Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's assemble ourselves for the purpose of worship. Okay, before we even get started this morning, there are two handouts that everyone should have. One is the crucifixion. Does anybody not have the crucifixion? The other is the booklet form of this morning's Daniel. I don't know how. James and I were just, we were somewhere else when we came up with 37 pages. But anyway, so does everybody have this morning's Daniel? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, 9:15 down in the lower left corner. I know. And plan on missing the Cowboy game and then the afternoon game. Let's see, do you have both? Give my granddaughter one of each. There you go, Mackenzie. All right. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself. You're in the Spirit that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to God. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, the wonderful opportunities you give us, Heavenly Father, to spread the gospel of Christ and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, James. Where are there you are. Well, he's not here. Wonderful words of life. 142. Let's all stand and sing while James makes his way up to the front. 142.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinners into the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Let me echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Okay, we have much to do this morning, and I would like to begin. Terry, do you mind coming up and just give us a good report of what's going on?
All these prayers, Thomas wouldn't be doing so good, so well, I think. I don't know. But anyway, he's doing really well. And thank you, everybody, for your prayers. Because, of course, we were all a little nervous during surgery. Even the anesthesiologist was, a little concerned about the lungs after they read the report from his pulmonologist, but Everything went so well. He was awake during surgery, sort of. I mean, he was out of it, but he was listening to music. And toward the end, he could hear a little bit of the pounding. And I was like, well, why didn't you turn your music up? And he goes, no, because they were talking to me and asking me questions. So I needed to hear what they were saying. You know. And so he said, but he felt, he liked it. He said he'd rather have anesthesia that way, because then he's more alert and he's not so sick afterwards. But then, as you all know, they kept him under observation because he did get pretty sick due to all the medication. And still the anesthesia made him sick from the epidural. But after we got home, he's been doing great ever since. Of course, he's still on pain meds every 4 hours. We tried to go to 4.5. We bumped it back to 4. So I'm waking up all through the night, giving him his meds, switching his leg from a machine to a brace and icing it down. And other than a lot of work on our part and his, he's just healing. He's healing. We're not seeing any reactions or anything, so I think all that's well. We go to the oncologist tomorrow, so I'm anxious to see those labs just to make sure there's nothing going on, no funny markers for the cells, but I don't think there will be because it's just nothing. I mean, he's just plugging along, going with therapy, not complaining. We're doing therapy every 3 times a day. And
when will we know if the grafting is taking?
Takes probably about the 4 to 6 week marker for full engraftment to take place. I'm hoping next Monday, the 23rd, I believe it is, that we'll go in back to Houston for a post-op. We'll get to unwrap the knee for the first time and see it and take x-rays. I'm hoping he'll be able to tell us something then, but I don't know. He said the 2 week mark is like when it's really at its point of accepting and everything. So he'll know a little bit there, but the engraftment won't take place for a little while. Just pray that his body accepts the bone and that he does engraft to his own bone. But the surgeon did say, so pray for that. Pray that he continues to get stronger and that he can get around better, less pain, so that we can get off the pain pills and just that we continue to get strong. Pray for Rick and I, especially me, because it's a lot of work. But he, another thing, he just pray that he can get through his schoolwork too, because he's starting school on Tuesday. The homebound teacher will come, and so I think once he tells me he's bored, then I know he's really starting to do better. So he's not. His friend said, "Why aren't you on the video game, dude? You have all the spare time." And Tommy says, "I have no spare time. He doesn't have time to make it to his computer right now." So anyway, that's.
Thank you very much. We have prayer for you and Rick.
Yep.
For Thomas. So there. Leslie, how's Tish doing?
She's doing really good. Yeah, she's doing really good.
How's her sleep?
It actually has been good.
Good.
It wasn't good last night, but it has been
good. Good. Okay. Tell her we continue to be in prayer. And is there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. First of September, October. Something to do that. Wow, what a testing. And did I see another? Yes. Oh, wow. Yeah. If they need our prayers desperately there. Yeah. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I have a cousin. His name is Chase.
Name is Chase.
And he lives in North Carolina. And we found out while we were there that my aunt gave him her kidney. And it has been not done well. So he's on dialysis every day. And he's on a list for kidney transplant.
Wow. 29 years. I was going to ask how old is Chase. Okay, well, we'll be in prayer for Chase. Good. Yes, sir.
The young lady that we took to the hospital when we were up at camp.
Yes.
She is going to have, I don't have the details, but she's going to have heart surgery. It was a bigger issue. I don't know, like I said, I don't know the details. I don't even know when the surgery
Please keep us informed.
Her name is Elizabeth.
Elizabeth. And when is the surgery going to be?
I don't know.
Okay. When you know, you'll let Leslie know. All right. Good. Good. That's beautiful. Love that.
She had never been bothered with that before.
Yeah. Yeah.
And not told.
Oh,
not tell anybody. I see another hand over. Yes.
My brother, sister-in-law, Sherry Day, I put on the prayer list. We went down last weekend. There was a fundraiser for her. But she's finished like her first round of chemo, just starting the second one. They did a CAT scan. Are shrinking. It's seems to be very effective so far.
Good.
Please keep her in your.
That's good news.
But yeah, it was awesome results. And the cancer had receded from other organs that it had started to get a hold in. And so she's doing great comparatively.
That's beautiful. All right. Let's continue to be in prayer. Did I see? Okay.
One more?
Yeah. We don't have a limit. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Brian and Jennifer St. Clair had an interesting weekend, unusual one. They returned to a home in, North Carolina to celebrate a 200th anniversary of the church where your great-great-grandfather went. Yeah. And that was really, that's really something, 200 years, and be able to relate families that are some of the original members. That's really good. Of course, it was a Bible church member that went there and caused trouble. He gets in trouble with the preacher about Calvinism and dispensationalism. Got them all worked out. All right, very good. Okay, Leslie, you have an announcement.
Yeah,
come on up.
An email out, but I haven't been here, but we have kicked off the pajama fundraiser, and the catalogs are in the back. If you need to know how to order, if you don't have your email, just call me, ask me, whatever, or Terry, we can get it to you. Anyways, it's the same as before. You know, the patterns are different this year. They actually have T-shirts now, which some people might be excited about. They have youth T-shirts and adult women T-shirts. Nothing for the guys, though. So, anyway.
These are the pajamas.
Yeah, so we've got that kicked off, and it'll go. It actually runs through December, but we usually just kind of promote it through about November. So, anyways.
Well, I'll tell you what, our family really enjoys it. We have, I don't know, maybe 20 people at my house at Christmas, and they all have on those pajamas. And it's really something. So, any other announcements or questions or anything about anything? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But not only that, one who knows how to be led by the Holy Spirit by faith. Led by the Spirit in regard to giving, how much, to whom, where, all these type of issues. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunities that you've given this assembly for the spreading of the gospel. The internet, which we'll never know how many people are reached. The young people, and Father, that's another area that is entirely in your hands. The lives that are touched, souls that are saved through the two homes of families here, and the various outreach that we have for the young people. Missionaries, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to support missionaries who are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth. And then, of course, Heavenly Father, our own assembly here with each other, encouraging and growing in the knowledge of Christ. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Like you to take out the crucifixion pamphlet you picked up. You might not have one. Now I know that some of you simply cannot make it on Wednesday night. Others of you just don't want to. I don't know. I'm not going to get into your personal life. I'm not going to try to put a guilt on you. Any kind of shame. Anything like that. But on Wednesday night, we have reached in the study of the Gospel of John to the crucifixion of Christ. And I started a project that I really thought, if you think about it, it should have taken me just maybe 2 hours one morning. Well, it ended up taking a long time because nobody has done it the way that I wanted it done. And it is more complicated than it seems. And that's taking each event of the crucifixion in order with the proper scripture references. And one of the reasons is, you'll notice, like, for example, the first thing is John 19:16. But if you'll go down at the bottom of that page, John 19:1-3. Well, John 19:1-3 should be the first thing, not John 19:16. So the verses of the four Gospels, they differ. Some leave out things, some include things, and it was just a lot more complicated than I thought. And I went on the internet. Surely somebody's done this to make my work easy, but nobody had done it. So what you've got is a movement of Jesus Christ from being handed over right at the very top, Pilate turning Jesus over to be crucified. Now, some get the idea he's turned over to the Jews, some the Romans. Well, he's turned over to the Romans, as we'll know by the first thing that happens to him. But he's turned over to the Jews to do with them as they please, and they want him crucified. So you've got that complication. But in effect, you've got the fulfillment of prophecy. Both Jew and Gentile are responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but all. So the first thing that happens, Pilate turning Jesus over to be crucified. Then the next thing, Jesus is mocked and abused by the Roman soldiers. They take him into the praetorium, so that lets us know he was turned over to the Roman soldiers, because the Jews will not go into the praetorium on this holy day. So he's turned over to Roman soldiers. He is mocked and abused. This is where they weave the crown of thorns. This is where they put the robe on him. This is where they beat him and all that, the things that occurred then. Then the next thing, the route to Golgotha. And in the route to Golgotha, the Simon of Cyrene carries the cross. Most of you know that story about the man chosen, pulled out to serve in carrying the cross of Christ. I don't know how many of you know about the Daughters of Jerusalem and the route to Golgotha. But there's the whole venture of the Daughters of Jerusalem that we pray. Now what we're going to start this Wednesday night is going through each of these stages, studying each of the passages. What I needed, though, to get an overall view of what happened at the crucifixion. Then, in that section, two specified criminals in the procession. They're just mentioned, only by Luke, but nevertheless, they're mentioned. Then the arrival at Golgotha. Now, I'm going to show you some pictures, some slides, some things on Golgotha, where he was crucified. But this is arrival at Golgotha, the things that occurred at his arrival. Then we come to the inscription by Pilate, what was put over him as the accusation against him that he is the king of the Jews. Then he is Mark alone tells us he was crucified at 9 a.m. This is very important to Jewish time. And then we begin mockery while on the cross. So we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us some of the mockery that occurred to Jesus Christ while on the cross. Then the two thieves mock Jesus Christ on the cross. A lot of people don't know that both of them did at first. Then we have start the sayings of Christ, the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. The first saying, "Woman, behold your son, and behold your mother." And this is Jesus Christ looking down and seeing Mary. And then we have the well-known discussion between the two criminals, and the second saying of Christ, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He's not been baptized, he's not joined a church, he's not walked an aisle, but he's saved forever by simply believing in Christ. Then we have the story, he is unwilling to drink, and then they cast lots for his clothing, the various things about his clothing that fulfills prophecy. And then we have the next saying of Christ, "Father, forgive them." And then darkness at noon. So from 9 to 12, for 3 hours, all of these things were done in the light. That's why he was able to see his mother, see John, and see the Romans cast lots for his clothing, those kind of things. But then a darkness covered over the whole area at noon. For the next 3 hours, he will bear the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross. My God, the next saying of Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" cried out in the darkness. Then the response of the people, they can't see, but they heard. So they said, "He calls for Elijah." And Matthew and Mark give us that account. Then he says, "I am thirsty." Then he declares, "It, the payment of salvation, is finished." And then the final words of Christ on the cross are from two places. Few people understand this. One from Luke, the other from Psalm. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." It is finished. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth." And with that, Christ died on the cross, and then the next thing we'll take up is his burial. and where he is buried. Now, Martha, did you have a question? Yes. Sixth hour. It starts at 6 in the morning. Six, seven, eight, nine. Who do what? What happened at 9? He's put on the cross. Crucified at 9 a.m. Huh? Crucified at 9 a.m. Third hour. 6 to 7, 7 to 8, 8 to 9. So the third hour is 9. You got to remember this is in Jewish time. Jewish time is 6 in the morning, 6 in the evening. That's their day. Okay. So crucified at 9 a.m. He probably started leaving for Golgotha. Oh, I don't know. Maybe around 8:15, then get there, get the nails hammered in, and then the cross set down into the ground. We're not given the exact details on those things, because the passion of Christ is not what saves us. This was very important in our study. We make a big issue about the beatings, the whippings, the nails, and all this. The Bible doesn't say hardly anything, because we're not saved by His suffering. We're saved by His work on the cross, the death, spiritual death of Christ on the cross, not by all that suffering. So while we make a big deal about it, the Bible doesn't. So He's crucified at 9, it turned dark at noon, and so from noon to 3, He suffers, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and then at 3, they start taking Him down off the cross, a little after 3, because they've got to have Him in the ground, buried by 6 o'clock. That's the Jewish time of the evening, so it's got to be done before 6. Okay? Now, the reason I went through all of this, one, maybe to encourage you maybe to come on Wednesday night, learn some things about the crucifixion that maybe you didn't know, but also, I asked James, and he got some others, to sing a very beautiful hymn for us, and before they sang it, I wanted you to know, why are they even singing this? Well, it's because of our Wednesday night study.
Crucified, my Lord.
Thank you very much. Now, we were going to sing this again when we come down to various aspects when they crucify him at 9 a.m. That should be just about Resurrection Sunday time in April. And so we'll be doing that. Okay, now let's take out Daniel chapter 8, and getting ready for chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9 is the famous Daniel's 70th week. And so we'll be getting ready for Daniel chapter 9. But we have to finish chapter 8. And we have some complicated parts in chapter 8 that I hope we have made rather clear for you. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is not a ritualistic prayer. It's a prayer to just test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of Daniel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the understanding and the knowing of prophecy to give us courage, confidence, peace. No matter what happens in history, we know where it's going. And Father, we gain wisdom from Daniel and how to live in difficult times. So we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, the first page, the first seven chapters of Daniel in just picture form. Exile, chapter 1. He's taken from Judah into Babylon. And then we have the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then we have the fiery furnace of Daniel's three friends. And you'll notice in the little picture, there are four figures, because that's what Nebuchadnezzar saw, but he put in only three, but there were four figures. Then we had Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when he was a big tree, and then came down to being just an animal. Then we had Belshazzar, the writing on the wall. And then we had Daniel in the lion's den. And then our current chapter, the four great beasts. And here's a picture of the four beasts. So let's get involved now in our study. We begin this morning in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 8. It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the... You know what? You've been so busy this week. I sit at my desk, study, reading, going back and forth. So let's just read from verse 1 and then pick it up at verse 10. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, so this goes back, preceding the previous chapter, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. That's of the four beasts. Note that we've moved from dream to vision. Remember that. And I looked in the vision, and it came about while I was looking that I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Eli Canal. Now, this should not surprise you if you went through our study in John, in the book of Revelation. John was taken to various places by the angel and taken and seen various visions and learned different things. Verse 3. Then I, Daniel, lifted my gaze and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now, in verse 20, we're told by the interpreting angel Gabriel that the ram is the Medo-Persia Empire. Okay, now the two horns, Medo and Persia, were long, but one was longer than the other, and that's the Persian Empire, with the longer one coming up last. And I saw a ram butting westward, northward, southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and manifested himself. While I was beholding, behold, and that behold means, wow, this just gets unbelievable, a male goat. Now the male goat represents Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, that we've all studied in school. We studied in chapter 7, studied in chapter 2. And behold, a male goat was coming from the west, from Greece, over the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground. That refers to the rapidity of his conquest, how rapidly he went across and conquered. And the goat had conspicuous horn between his eyes. That's Alexander. And he came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in the mighty wrath. And I saw him come beside the ram, and this is Alexander coming against the Medo-Persian Empire, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shouted his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from the power of the goat. Now, the rage is because of the Persian Empire had come in and invaded Greece. In fact, Philip, Alexander's father, was getting ready to go after the Persian Empire when he was assassinated. Alexander took command then, and he was enraged at Persia for its invasion of Greece. Verse 8. Then the male goat, that's Alexander, magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. That's his death in Babylon at the age just short of 33. And in its place, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. The conspicuous horns are the four empires that Alexander's empire was divided among his four top generals. Okay, verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. Now, this takes us up to where we are. You must remember, this little horn in verse 9 is not the little horn of chapter 7. The little horn of chapter 7 is the Antichrist, the dictator of the Roman Empire, at the end of the tribulation. The little horn in chapter 8 is the one we're going to be looking at, Antiochus Epiphanes, who will come against the Jews in the 2nd century B.C. So now we pick it up at verse 10. So now we can go to your notes. Verse 10. It grew, this one little horn, grew to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. What in the world is this talking about? Well, this has caused problems for many people and a variety of interpretations. When studying the Bible, please remember the principle. Let the Bible interpret itself. The host of heaven and the stars to fall to the earth. To what does this refer? The interpreting angel, who we'll learn is Gabriel, the interpreting angel tells us in 8:24, he will destroy mighty men and the holy people, which again refers to spiritual leaders and believing Jews. And now we go to verse 11 in the next page. And by the way, these other passages will confirm that understanding of the references. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, that's who we're going to be looking at. Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. Now, he took upon himself, once he gained power, the name Epiphanes, which means God manifested. That's his arrogant position of himself. Who is the commander of the host? We know from verse 10 that the host is a reference to the army of Israel at this time. And so who is the commander? reading ahead in this very verse answers the question. His sanctuary, that's his temple, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him. Sacrifice from him. And the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. So the commander of the host is none other than the Son of God himself, pre-incarnate. So that's who he is going to tackle with, entangle himself with in this time frame. Okay. Remove the regular sacrifice from him. Refers to the removal of the regular sacrifices and feasts of the Jews. Now, I'm giving you just a little explanation here. In 169 B.C., Antiochus entered the temple in Judah, Jerusalem, and removed the golden altar and the lampstand. In 167, he sent decrees to Jerusalem, profaning the Sabbath and the feast, defiling the sanctuary and the priest, setting up shrines to idols, the abominations, statue of abomination, parallel to what will happen in the tribulation, and to sacrifice unclean swine and other unclean animals in the temple. Furthermore, he removed the Mosaic law and changed all the ordinances. So he just came in to Jerusalem, and he took out their law, their feast, their sacrifices. He started sacrificing pigs, swine, which of course is the unclean animal to the Jews. So he defiled the temple. Then, on the 25th day of December, they offered sacrifice on the altar of the burnt offering, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. The sanctuary was not completely torn down, but since it was so polluted, so desecrated, so defiled, that when the Syrian army was driven out by Judas Maccabeus. Now, let me just stop here and say, somewhere I had to make some decisions. I mean, as you know, we've already been in Daniel much longer than I thought, but here I could spend 2 hours talking all about this revolution, about the Antiochus Epiphanes coming into Jerusalem, just taking it down, polluting it, the rise of Judas Maccabees, the Maccabees family, the Maccabees father was the first leader in all of this, and what happened to him, and all this, and then the rise of one of his sons. In fact, almost all of his sons were involved. But Judas Maccabeus was the leader, completely rebuilt the sanctuary and the altar of burnt offering. Now, verse 12. Now, please, we're going through this, not word by word. If I miss, go fast, do something, raise your hand and ask me. I want to know what about this. Please, we're here to study and to understand. Verse 12. And look, now this is interesting. And on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn. That's the host of the Lord, that's Israel, Jerusalem, will be given over to the little horn, that's Antiochus Epiphanes, along with the regular sacrifice, that the Lord will give that over to him, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. It will actually prosper in gaining all of this. Okay, what's this verse talking about? Remember the section of the Hebrew Bible that Daniel's placed. It's the wisdom. It's not in prophecy. You would think it would be in prophecy, but it's not. It's in wisdom. It's wisdom for the Jews on how to live when they are under the cruel rule of Gentile nations. Okay, so all through their history, and all through the church age, Israel has learned about the sovereignty and holiness of God. They have learned firsthand about disobedience to God, not trusting God. Why were they in Babylon 70 years? They were in Babylon 70 years for failure of observing the sabbatical year. Remember that. the sabbatical year. What in the world was that? Every seventh year, the Jews were to set that year apart. They were to spend that year worshiping God, the whole year. I like to think of this as a one-year seminary every 7 years in the nation of Israel. Every seventh year, they spend every day studying the Bible, studying Moses' writings, studying the writings of the Judges, Samuel, all of these writings. They spend every day going over these, learning, worshiping God, praising God, a whole year. They were not to work the ground. The ground was to be left alone. And we now know agriculturally that it was very smart. So this is what they were left to do. They didn't do it. They were greedy. They wanted that money. They wanted that land produced. And so they did not observe the Sabbath. So God said, okay, let's see. 490 years, you've missed seven. You missed 70 of these. I'm going to give the land 70 years, take you off the land, put you in captivity in Babylon. So that's why they were in Babylon in the first place. But even when they returned, it wasn't because God was blessing them. They continued their idolatry and transgressions, and this is what this phrase refers to. On account of transgressions. Refers, and on account of transgression, the host, God's chosen people, will be given over to the horn, the viciousness of Antiochus the Fourth, along with the regular sacrifice. Antiochus the Fourth took away their sacrifices, took away their feasts, took away their law, took away their writings, and this is what the little horn Antiochus the Fourth did. Now, well, yes. 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 Short periods of time at various times. Most of the time, they did not. And like, let me give you the idea of the short period of time. David. King David, once he realized everything, David caught it. He saw what this whole thing was about, and he honored the Lord. But he's one of the very few. And that's why, when you read 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings, it goes back and says, you did not do as your father David did. You did do as your father David did. David became the standard of how to obey God and trust God and work the way God wanted it to be worked. Okay? Okay. Yes? Yes. Yep. Okay. Alright, page 7. We're fleeing truth to the ground. Truth that Israel was supposed to be spreading. Truth that Israel was supposed to be learning. Truth that Israel was supposed to be knowing. And people, this is where you have fun with the whole Bible. What was one of our favorite verses, ours, at least mine, one of our favorite verses we go to in Isaiah 28? Whom will he teach the truth? Whom will he interpret the scriptures to? When Jesus Christ will come, be about 150 years from now, they didn't know any better then. And he came to teach them, and what did they do? They crucified him. They didn't like his message. So when it says we'll bring truth to the ground, this should just grab you in your soul. Wow, that's their scriptures. And he just, Antiochus Epiphanes threw it to the ground. Why? It didn't matter to them anyway. It didn't matter to them. Okay, perform its will. The little horn performed its will to do to the Jews as he wished. And he prospered. He will become great in the area of the great sea. Verse 13. Then I heard, this is interesting, kind of breaking things. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one. Now, this is most probably one angel speaking to another angel. Can't prove it, but that's probably what is going on here. Said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply? while the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host, God's people Israel, to be trampled. Now, people, there's so much theology here, so much to grasp here. Let's take a look at it, see if we can break it down. How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply? That is, the taking away of the regular sacrifice. While the transgression causes horror. Now, this is important, people, theologically. Not Antiochus causing horror. Not the invading general causing horror, but their transgressions. We have to in life remember that when things happen, some things happen in our life, we can't blame this person or that person or this thing. It's, hey, I sinned. I failed. I blew it. So this is what we have going with. The transgressions caused the horror. So as to allow both the holy place, Jerusalem, and the host, God's people Israel, to be trampled. Now Daniel heard two angels discussing the length of time of this desecration of the temple and all that was happening to God's people. Now, just had to throw this in. We have studied several times how when you hear yourself crying in the night, why, how long, you know you're in the warfare. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my body? Why is this happening to my marriage? Why is this happening financially? Why is this happening to the country? And how long is this going to go on? How long do I have to endure this? And we have one angel ask, how long? And this reminded me of Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 1, verse 2, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? This is when you're in trouble. This is when Babylon is coming in, taking over. This is when Antiochus Epiphanes is coming in, taking over. How long will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you. Violence is going on. I think the time is and is going to be worse when we'll say that about our own country. Yet you do not deliver. You do not cause all of these things to change. And then we have, why? Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Some of us pray that about our own country today. And cause me to look on wickedness. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. How long? Why? Yes. On the page, bottom page, what? 27. Let me get there. Oh, page 8. Okay. Oh, okay. Why and how long let you know you're in the warfare? Spiritual warfare. Okay. All you got to remember, everything is related to the spiritual warfare. To God being in control. Everything. To God being in control. Okay, Martha? So therefore, whenever anything happens, and let's take bad, I don't think I've ever heard anyone question good. Well, why are you doing all these good things to me? Would you stop it? No, it's when the bad things are. Okay, so why are these happening? And it causes us, and this is why God does it, causes us to go back and take a look. Let me give us a silly example. I'm in school. It's after 8 weeks of school, and I've got all D's and F's. Why? Why is the teacher giving me D's and F's? Why is this happening to me? Well, you haven't studied. Oh. Oh, okay. You haven't done your homework. Oh, okay. So, now the next 8 weeks, I learn if I'm smart, and I start doing my homework. And the next 8 weeks, I bring them up to B's and C's and A's. See? I've learned by what happened. So, God does this to the individual's lives. He does this to the nation. And He does this in our whole study. He causes these things to happen to get our attention. Are you going to wake up? Are you going to wake up? And you never will wake up. And He gives us examples. Sodom and Gomorrah. Is America learning? No, we're not learning. We're not waking up. We don't pay attention to history. We learn nothing from history. So, when you start crying, why is this happening? And how long is this happening? You're in the warfare. You're in the battle. You're in it now. And you've got to now take retrospect of yourself. You've got to start examining yourself. Why are these things? What's happening? And sometimes we can go through and say, you know what? Everything's going fine. So it's something else God wants happening here. Say in my own life, I'm getting ill, getting cancer. But I'm striving to walk in the Spirit, growing in the Word, all these wonderful things. This is happening to me. Okay, it may not be about you. A lot of times we get sick. Things happen in our life has nothing to do with us. It has to do with our husband, our wife, our family, our friends, somebody else. Yes. That's spiritual warfare. That's spiritual warfare. Probably. Spiritual warfare. And I said probably only because if we do that in arrogance, we're just getting the comeuppance. But if we're doing it in the Spirit and still getting the criticism and all, that's the spiritual warfare. At Christ's return, and it will not happen until then. Huh? They will be the witnesses. That's what they're saying in their witness. They're witnessing to both Gentile and Jew, and many Jews will get it. There will be those who, when this happens, they will flee the city. And go out to the city, and that's when they head to where we maybe surmise they go to Petra. They're getting out. They're listening. They've learned. They've learned to pay attention to Scripture. So, no. Many of them won't even leave. Many of them will not leave Jerusalem. Even when all these things are happening and the armies are gathering for Armageddon, many of them will not leave. Many will leave. Many will not. So, this is the Jews, it's just hard for them to learn. But people, the church isn't any different. Church isn't, just don't pat ourselves on the back. When have we listened? Just little clicks of history, maybe there were parts, little sections of history, but by and large, the church hasn't paid any attention. We just don't want to listen to God. We don't want to listen to the Scriptures. We don't want it to influence our lives. It just gets in the way of our having fun. So, does that help, Martha? With the why and how long? Yes. Yes, sir. Yeah, they have the promises. Yes. No. Our promises are all related to eternity. We'll be in the body of Christ forever. But as far as earth and earth history, no promise. And then people come up with replacement theology because they can't handle that. They cannot handle that the church doesn't have any of these promises, doesn't get anything on earth, and all this type of thing. People, huh? the Jews are the only ones that do, and they can't handle that. That the Jews do and they don't. They just cannot get with the plan of God. They cannot accept the grace of God, what God is going to be doing for us in eternity. Cannot handle it. People, please remember, I've said it before, I'm going to tell you it again right now. History, from God's view, is about the Jew. I'm sorry. If that offends you, I'm sorry. Even church age history, it's about the Jews. So, you have no promise of any land. You're not promised any land, anywhere, on earth, anytime. You are promised a resurrected body. What more do I need? A body like His. You are promised to be with Him forever. What more do I need? But you got to remember, God chose these people long time ago as His chosen people to bring in the Messiah. He called in a race of people, a special race of people, the Jews, for His Messiah to come through by regeneration. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, regeneration. And then He called out a tribe, the tribe of Judah, for His Messiah. Then He called a family, the family of Jesse, the family that David came out of. So He has this wonderful plan all the way through, and He's got wonderful promises to Abraham and to the Jews that are so important to learn. My little grandson, this week I was driving to the school, he has to learn Bible verses for his school, and I said, what is your verse for today? It was Genesis chapter 12, and I will curse those who curse you, bless you that will bless you. And I wanted to go into a long sermon to him, but they're just not interested in my sermons in the morning in the car. But I wanted to tell him how important this was for all history, right up to today. And people, it is. Yes. Yes. Oh, my goodness. It's a supernatural hate. The Gentiles don't even understand themselves. Yeah. 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 I mean, they don't even know why they hate the Jews. They just know they hate them. That what? All about the Jews. History is about the Jews. Now, we have fun studying Rome, we have fun studying Alexander, we have fun studying the Medo-Persian Empire, except when we have to be tested on it, but we have fun learning these things and all of that, but it's about the Jews, and it all surrounds the Jews. All right, in the church, they have been grafted into one, just for the period of the church. Yeah, yes, yeah. Okay, let me be sure we get a couple of things straight. The tribulation, He's not thrown into the lake of fire after the tribulation, after the millennium. He's thrown into the lake. And there comes the big question that we had in Revelation, in a study of Revelation. Who are the people occupying the earth? And that's something worth fighting with and arguing and staying up 2 or 3 hours when you have nothing else to argue with somebody about who's going to occupy the earth during an eternity. See? We don't really know. Okay? So, anything else? Yeah. Yep. Well, see, now what they've done, Mark, is that they have gotten the land that they went through almost 2,000 years of church history not having, and then went through the Holocaust not having. Now they got that, and so now they're saying, now what? Are we going to lose this? And, you know, this type of thing. So, yeah, They're wondering about their future. Yes. No, does not.
I mean, this doesn't mean that the end of time is near. No. It means they got their land now.
No.
They had it before.
Now, my response to that is that it took 2,000 years to get to this point of them being in the land, and there's just so many things at play. But yes, it could be another 1,000 years. Okay, we know there's no prophecy before the rapture occurs. But for example, just to go from a known to easily understood to more difficult. If the rapture occurred today, that means the Antichrist, the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, all those, whatever you want to call him, is alive and is an adult right now. We don't know him. But he's probably somewhere in Europe right now, alive. Okay? That's got to happen. Because in 7 years, he can't just be born and come into all of that. So we know that he's already there. So we know for the rapture to occur, there's no prophecy that Israel will be in their land. But for the things that will occur, Israel's going to have to be in their land. Just like he's going to have been born. Israel's going to have to be in their land to make a peace treaty with the revived Roman Empire for protection. There's got to be somebody to make that treaty with. There's got to be the temple. There's got to be all these things in place. Are they prophetic? No. But are they by logic? Yes, they're there.
So as we move forward in Daniel and get to this next chapter, which is where that discussion of the timeline begins, and you're going to relate it back to what's happening out here on the earth, or not?
Yes, I am, and that's where we're going to spend time on learning about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all of that, and just spend some time on those kind of things. Yes. Yeah. Yes. 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 Okay, I'm going to answer you now, but we're going to go through that when we get into chapter 9. But very quickly, some people contend that it is the Jews. Some people contend that it's the Gentile nations who followed him and were loyal to him during the millennium. So, and some people think it's the church. However, I think the church is in the New Jerusalem. I think Israel's in the New Jerusalem. And so who's on earth? Well, you know, there's no definite on all of that.
So there's an earth, and then there's a heaven,
and the general idea. Yeah, there'll be the earth, and the New Jerusalem is on 12 plates touching the earth, and they'll be on the earth. The New Jerusalem will sit on that, and the New Jerusalem is like a square block between from here to New York, that distance all the way around. That's in Revelation. Okay, James, I don't think we're going to make it. Okay, let's pick up a little bit more. We got a few more minutes. Page 9, Daniel 8:13. How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply? While the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place, Jerusalem, and the host, the people of Israel, to be trampled by the little horn. Antiochus Epiphanes. We just saw in the dream some 2 years earlier that the great tribulation under the little horn, final little horn, will last 3.5 years. Daniel 7:27. Now, with that in mind, let's go to verse 14. This is confusing to a lot of people. He said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. Okay. These are the things that just boggle my mind. That there's just no way you can miss that God is in control. 2,300 days is just under 7 years. What's the tribulation? 7 years cut short. He cuts it short to save the people of Israel and Gentile believers. Since the temple was restored on December 25th, 165 B.C., by Judas Maccabeus, then 2,300 days earlier would be in September of 171 B.C., just some 4 years after Antiochus became king of the Seleucid Empire, and the exact year Antiochus IV began attacking Jerusalem. But on this date, December 25th, 165, that's where we get the Festival of the Lights, where Christians put lights on Christmas trees. Why and where did that come from? Came from this Jewish tradition. This is what they did. They lighted. In fact, they did it with candles, and for a long time in the early part of the church age, when they did have the trees, they would put actual candles on the trees. That's not very safe if you have children. Okay. Since this little horn, Antiochus IV, is a foreshadowing of the little horn of the tribulation, it is not a surprise that the number of years of desecration in Jerusalem by Antiochus IV is just under 7 years. For the time of the tribulation is 7 years cut short by Jesus Christ. That brings us to Daniel 8:15. Interpretation of the vision, and I guess this is a good place for us to stop. But let me just say something. I love the questions. I love the questions. I love us to interact, see where we are, see what we understand, see what I'm making clear, not making clear, and I don't know all the answers, and I have no problem saying that. There used to be a time when I got out of seminary, I had to know it all. And I would fake my way through it. Now I have no problem. I don't know. I'll go see if I can find out, but I don't know. And so I love the questions. I love your desire to want to understand these things. And we'll just see what more and more we can put together. So we'll begin with interpretation by Gabriel. Next Sunday, we're going to have to do some study on angels. I don't know how much you know about angels. How many of you know that haven't read this? How many of you know how many angels are named in the Bible? Anybody know?
Three.
That's right. Only three angels are named in the Bible. Huh? Satan. Yeah. Yeah. But you had the two. Very good. Gabriel and... So, the world is infatuated with angels. But God is not, and we're not to worship them. So we'll study angels a little bit next week and move on through 8:15. And James, I don't know what we're going to do. All right, let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, it's so much fun studying what you're doing in history. It's not only fun, it's edifying. It's encouraging to know that our God is in control of all history. Every day, the rise and fall of nations, individuals, and then things in our own lives. How often in our own lives will we cry out, how long and why? These things are to bring us close to you, to bring us into focus of where you are in our lives. So, Father, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you, and I thank you for the interest of these people to want to learn and know these things, Father. And pray you let the things that we learn today just settle down in the souls, and so that we can build on it next Sunday. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.